The gospel for this Sunday, it really provides a perfect starting point for us as we prepare for the beginning of Lent this week on Ash Wednesday. The words of our Lord really ring in our ears, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that have been written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." And these words of our Lord, this event, this marks the last time that our Lord would leave Galilee. His home there in Nazareth, Bethlehem is also in that area. He's going to leave Galilee for this last time and go to Jerusalem. And this is the last time he's going to do this before his final royal entrance into Jerusalem, into the city, on Palm Sunday. And that marks the beginning of Passion Week. So during this time in Jerusalem, our Lord, what was he doing? What was he doing? He was teaching in the temple. St. Luke tells us that our Lord was teaching in the temple during the day, but at night he went to Mount Olivet to pray. And then the people came early in the morning to the temple to hear what he had to say. So this is what occupied the last part of his life, his earthly life before his passion. He taught the people. He taught them. They listened to him. He taught the people there in the temple to deny their senses, to turn away from the perishable and transitory things of this world, so that they could come to realize that there was an eternal reward. There was a meaning behind suffering. There's a meaning behind sacrifice. The people there in Jerusalem had to be taught this lesson. And they had a wonderful teacher. We also need to be taught this lesson. It's not something that you can learn from a book. Christ himself has to teach you. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, for he that shall lose his life for my sake shall save it." And the gospel says that the apostles, they understood none of these things. Especially when our Lord said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the ancients and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise again." The apostles were simply dumbfounded when Christ said these words. You have to put yourself in their place. Obviously, we know the rest of the story. We know his mission. But at the time that he's among them, they didn't see the full picture. So you can imagine how difficult that would be. The God, the Son of Man, is right before you, teaching, and then he says, "I'm going to be killed." And the apostles know that he's the most powerful man that has ever walked and ever will walk the face of the earth. He says he's going to be killed. On top of that, he's going to willingly submit to all those sufferings. He's going to submit himself to death. So for the apostles, just on the outside, this looked absolutely impossible, absolutely contrary to God's mission, his plan. It seemed like the worst failure possible. And many times we look at this example of the apostles, and we almost pity them with like this childish pity. Like, how did they not get it? How did they not grasp the concept of sacrifice? How did they not recognize that that was Christ's mission? How did they not realize that sacrifice, true sacrifice, is what brings true happiness? I would argue, though unlike the apostles, we truly know what's going to happen. We know the end of the story. But we still fail to grasp the meaning and purpose of sacrifice. That's the real test of faith. When we're called to make a sacrifice, when we're called to give up a sin and called to mortify ourselves, we think to ourselves, there has to be some other way. This can't be it. God is not calling me to do this. He's not asking this of me. It will be too hard. I'll be unhappy and miserable. Sacrifice is not the answer. So we do the same thing, even though we see the full picture. It's before us all the time. The whole purpose of Lent is for us to really focus on the fact that Christ sacrificed his life to atone for our sins, to really enter into that mystery, what that means. And if we can't look at that and see that we have to do our part, there's something severely wrong with us. We tend to bargain with ourselves, like, why should we have to fast? Why should we have to do penance and give things up? Because we think to ourselves, well, isn't it enough that Christ suffered? He was infinite, his sacrifice was infinite, so he paid the debt of sin, so therefore we can just, in a vague way, thank him for this sacrifice, and then we can just forget about it. Well, I'm sure you know, but that's Protestant theology. And that can be taken in both senses of the term, and they're both right. It's a direct protest aimed at God himself. It's a direct protest against those words, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we have to realize we have to do our part. We have to want to do it to the best of our ability. Because imagine you've contracted a debt. Imagine you've contracted a debt of $1 million. And you're unable to pay that debt. All you have is $1. Now imagine someone comes along who is willing to pay that debt for you. No questions asked, pure charity, they're going to pay that debt. And there they are, ready to hand over the $1 million on your behalf, and you stop and you take a second and you wait. You say, wait, I can't pay the $1 million, but take this dollar. It's all that I have. Please take it so that I can show my appreciation for what you have done for me. Who would even think of holding on to that dollar and putting it back in their pocket? Well, sadly, most people do this. In fact, most people habitually do this their entire life. We're going to be tempted in that area, especially during Lent. The minute that we say, I'm going to do something, I'm going to improve, that's the minute the temptation sets in. That's part of the trial. So when we're tempted, because it's going to happen, we have to recall, we have to bring back to our memory the reason why we're fasting, the reason why we're giving things up, the reason why we're mortifying ourselves and praying more. We have to bring that back into our mind, why we're doing this. Because those things are not ends in themselves. We give up food according to the fast laws of the church to dispose our bodies for grace. You have to have both. Because imagine if you're just doing the first part, you're just giving up food, but you don't really have that intention to gain grace. You're basically just giving up food for some reason that you don't know why you're doing it. So you miss the effect. We easily get caught up on the externals of things because we are weak. Even in the midst of sacrifice, when we're feeling that pain, we still only see the externals. That's why our penances should be linked, they should be attached to combating a specific sin, a bad habit that we have. It should be a direct thing. Imagine if it's not direct. That'd be like going to go deer hunting. You walk up to the edge of the woods, you pull up your gun, you pull the trigger, and hope you hit a deer. That's not how it works. We have to hunt, search after our faults, and apply the remedy. So giving up food, that's a general penance to mortify our fallen human nature, to bring it into subjection. And on top of that, that's anything that's physical kind of penance, any kind of pain. It helps us to reflect on Christ's pain when we ourselves experience some pain. So for that, you know, nothing crazy, you go for a walk. I encourage the boys to do their push-ups. Feel some of that pain. If you don't, how are you going to know what sacrifice feels like? How are you going to know what pain feels like? You won't be able to relate to our Lord. And the sad thing is, sometimes those basic things that we don't think about, that should be part of our daily routine, sometimes those things are penances. They're viewed as penances. That's where we know we need to hit on, we need to get those things, we need to take advantage of them, do them, because those are the basics. Before we get any ideas of giving up this or that and this abstract thing to overcome this abstract thing, we should get our bases covered. So this seems easy, but it probably gets neglected, and that would be our morning and night prayers. How effective that would be if we knelt down to say our morning prayers, our night prayers, and we looked at a crucifix. Think of how simple that is. Children can do that. Anybody can do that. Very simple. But that gets into our mind the reason why we're offering these other things up. It sets us on the right foot going into our day. If you want to bump it up a notch and you're not afraid of a little bit of ridicule, you can extend your arms in the form of a cross as you kneel there and say your morning or night prayers. Another easy one regarding what we've been saying about thanking God. He's given us his immense mercy in forgiving us. We should be thankful. So to start off Lent well, we should begin by making better thanksgivings after Mass. Really reflecting on the forgiveness of sins, how it's not owed to us at all, it's a free gift. In order to make a better Thanksgiving, we have to first at least make one, so we can make a better one. So it's very important. And if you're going into Lent wondering why do I never feel like praying? Why do I not necessarily have an attraction to holy things? It doesn't really draw me in. Well, that's probably because you're failing to nourish your faith. And to nourish your faith, it's very simple. The answer is spiritual reading, or podcasts, or audiobooks. All of those things that we feel empty. Can't come up with anything, can't think of anything holy, we just go about our day-to-day, go to work, come home, watch TV. It's because we're not nourishing our faith. We're not learning. Especially the catechism. You think of the catechism, it's not just something for children to learn, and once you learn it, okay, you can move on. No, even adults need to revisit their catechism. Even the priests have to study the catechism so they can explain it better and teach it. It's not something you can just learn and walk away from. So that's a good exercise. Spiritual reading, studying the catechism. Studying is a scary word, but it's true. We need to study our faith. And when I think about this last part, nourishing our faith, the catechism, wanting to sacrifice for God, willing to endure sacrifices, I can't end this sermon without saying something about Saint Bernadette of Lourdes. When you think about her life, She was 14 years old when Our Lady appeared to her at Lourdes. And she was behind in her catechism, not because she was negligent in her duty, but she was busy helping her poor family do the basic chores. So she didn't have time to learn these things, and maybe she didn't necessarily have an aptitude for these things, but it didn't remove her desire to know and to want to know. And St. Bernadette, she was truly a beautiful soul. 14 years old, the first time Our Lady appeared to her, it's said in all commentaries about her that her ignorance was extreme. Just the basics of the faith. But that's all that filled her up. It filled her up completely. Like if she was a tiny thimble, she was overflowing. And I find this one funny, but some of the other children in the village, when she first saw the apparition, which would be today, in 1858, February 11th, 1858, when she first saw the apparition, some of the village kids told her, you know, you should probably sprinkle the apparition with holy water. You know, these kids would have had a little bit more catechism. So you can just imagine that simplistic, beautifully simplistic little image of a little peasant girl sprinkling Our Blessed Mother with holy water to make sure it's really Our Lady. Simplicity is so pleasing to God. It doesn't have to be anything complex, but we stick to the basics of simplicity. That's what really pleases God. Our Lady told Saint Bernadette, "I promise to render you happy, not in this world, but in the next." That's a great act of faith. It's based wholly in sacrifice. And we can see from the life of St. Bernadette that her life from this time on, and even before this, because of her poverty and her struggle, and usually the poor know what suffering is. They know what hurt is. They know what pain is. So they are more apt, they're quicker to go to God and to really feel his sufferings, to really relate, to be able to relate to his sufferings. Saint Bernadette, she had to endure these sufferings. Even her own family at first didn't believe her. The town didn't believe her. Everyone called her crazy. She's hallucinating, all these things. Even the church, and this is very interesting, even the church had to remain neutral with regard to Saint Bernadette and the apparitions at first, because the church had to make sure that it truly was Our Lady. It's almost like the church, God led that, almost saying, you have to allow Saint Bernadette to suffer. God's saying, Christ is saying, you have to allow me to teach her. And that's how it is with all of us. We have to be taught by Christ directly. We have to be willing to be taught. We have to want to be taught. Just like Saint Bernadette, just like the apostles, these images that are presented to us today, they're presented to us to recognize that happiness is found in sacrifice. So let us make good use of this Lent. Let us start off on a good foot. Make good resolutions and stick to those resolutions. Because truly happiness is found in the sacrifice. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. For he that shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.